you brought your Bibles, if you'll go in your Bibles with me back to the book of Jude, we are nearing the end of the book of Jude, and things are about to get good. And so I'm excited about the turn of events here in Jude, which are coming up. And so again, in the book of Jude, we're going to be going to verse number 19. Verse number 19 is where we're going to pick up. And as you're turning there, let me just kind of give you a brief reminder of where we've come from. If you remember, Jude is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And here he is in this book, and he's writing a letter to Christians. And you'll find in verses 4 and 5 that Jude really wanted to write to them about the salvation that they had in Christ Jesus. You know, I have to say I know exactly where he was coming from, because, see, he wanted to write about the commonalities that they had together. And I don't know about you, but whenever I go to a place, whenever I find myself in an environment, I like to find people, other people who have things in common with me. I don't like being the odd man out. And so Jude wants to write, and he wants to encourage, and he wants to talk about salvation. But as he goes to write, he finds that there's something else he needs to write about that's a little bit more important. And he finds himself in a place where he wants to warn Christians. As much as he wanted to talk about salvation, as much as he wanted to talk about the commonalities, he came to a place, man, I've got to warn the Christians about some things, because in verses 4 and 5, you'll find that there were men creeping in to the church. There are men creeping in, and basically what was happening is that these men were influencing the Christians, moving them into a position where they became vulnerable to abandoning the things of God. Came to a place where, you know what, they were tempted, they were being influenced, they were being pressured, they were being pushed into a position where they began to find themselves in a place where they were going to give up the things that God was doing in their life. And I don't know about you, but listen, today I don't want to be a person who God does his mighty work in, only to turn around and weeks later or months later or years later abandon what God has done in my life. I want to keep on growing stronger, I want to keep on rising higher and higher in the things of God. And so he says, hey, this is what you need to be aware of. You need to be aware of the people that you have allowed in your inner circle of influence. He really here, from verses 4 and 5 all the way into verse number 19, which is where we're going to pick up here in just a moment, he's talking about people who have crept into the church, people who have crept into Christians' inner circle of influence. And you know, I just felt the need to take some time right here and ask you and maybe submit to you the suggestion to take some time and check out who you've allowed into your inner circle of influence. Who you've allowed into your life, who is bringing advice to you, who is bringing their opinion to you. See, here's the reality. All of us, myself included, have family that are unsaved. We have friends that are unsaved. We work in a place, most of you have jobs where you work in an environment that is full of unsaved people. And listen, I know I work at a church, but sometimes some people at the church be acting unsaved. And so, look, you go to school, you hear from teachers, all these different people who will try to influence your life. And you and I need to take a time out and begin to examine who we've allowed into our inner circle. Because see, ultimately what's going to happen is these people can move you away from the things of God. They can move you away from the things of God. And so Jude, he's writing here, and again, from verses 4 and 5 all the way to verse number 19, he begins to describe what these people are like, how to kind of recognize them, how to stay clear of them, how to say, you know what, I see this going on right here, I got to stay away. I got to stop hanging out over here where I've been hanging out. It's time for me to boot some people from my Facebook friends list. It's time for me to stop following some people that I'm following, because, see, I've recognized that these people are influencing me in the wrong way. Pastor Joe, I thought we were supposed to be the light of the world. I thought we were supposed to be the salt of the earth. Pastor Joe, aren't we supposed to be out there among the world? And yes, that's absolutely true, but you know what? If the world is influencing you more than you're influencing the world, it's time to take a time out, and it's time to get out of that position. It's time to get away from, it's time to shut the door on that vein of influence, if you will. All right, so he begins to describe what these different people are like and how to recognize them and how to steer clear, how to stay strong in the faith. And then verse number 19, he ends with this description. He says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Let me read that one more time. These people, here's some people you need to steer clear of. Here's some people you need to watch out for. Here's some people you need to make sure are not influencing your life. They are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. If you're taking notes, the title of the message today is this: you're not an animal. You are not an animal. Look at your neighbor today and say, you're not an animal. look at the person on the other side of you today and say, I don't want to be an animal. I know that's a little bit odd. That's a little bit weird, Pastor Joe. What are you talking about today? But let me say this to you. See, if the devil can skew your view of yourself, ultimately he can affect the way that you live. See, if you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you see nothing but a failure, nothing but an ugly, beat up, beat down sinner, no good for nothing, you know what? You're going to live out your life that way. But see, if today you can get a picture, if you could, I like this word, if you could get a revelation of what God has done in your life, of how God sees you through Jesus Christ, then ultimately you can live out life the way he wants you to live out life. And so today you are not an animal. Some of you might say, well, Pastor Joe, duh, I know I'm not an animal. I'm a human being. I'm of the male species. I'm of the female. I'm not an animal. Okay, I'm glad that you understand that. But we'll see by the end of the message how well you live and if you are acting like an animal in that human body of yours. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So verse number 19, one more time, says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Now, in the Greek, the word sensual here, I'm not going to try to pronounce to you the word because I will fail miserably. I will practice that later and hopefully have it ready for a different time. But the word sensual in the Greek, this is what it means. Having the nature and characteristics of the breath. Let me say that one more time. It says, here's the definition of the word sensual. Having the nature and characteristics of the breath. Now, the first time I read that, I thought, what in the world is it talking about, right? So then it gives this subdescription, and then all of a sudden now it began to take shape, and I began to understand. It says, the principle, watch this, of animal life, which men have in common with the brutes. All right, so let me read it to you again. Having the nature and characteristics of the breath. In other words, you got the characteristics, you have the nature of the things that walk the face of the earth. Does everybody follow me? Of the things that breathe the air. Okay, a further description. The principle of animal life, which men have in common with the brutes. Now, let me see if I could do this with you guys to help you understand. How many of you know, at least I know for myself, I can admit from the time I was an adolescent all into my teenage years, there are some times I gave myself over to some thought that really I had no business thinking about. It wasn't worth the energy, the time, the DNA, the molecules to even begin the thought process. But, you know, and so I kind of want to give you one of these hypotheticals, maybe something for you to just consider. It might sound dumb at first, but I think that you'll see something in it. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, all right? How many of you have ever looked at your dog or your pet and thought to yourself, what do I have in common with this animal? Right? I mean, kind of like we said earlier, like we like to relate to things. We like to. I mean, that's why a dog is called a man's best friend. I mean, because we found some sort of, I don't know, some sort of relationship with the animal. Okay. All right. So we've all been there. So take a moment and think to yourself, what things might you have in common with your pet? Now, I happen to be a dog lover, so I'm going to kind of use a dog as an example. But what do you have in common with your pet? Well, you both live, right? You're both alive. You both walk the face of the earth, right? Let's go a little bit further. You both can see, right? You have that in common, right? You guys are staring at me like I'm crazy. Do I need to put a picture of a dog up there on the screen? No, okay, all right, so you both can see. You see the ball, you throw the ball, the dog sees the ball, he goes and gets the ball and hopefully brings it back. Okay. All right, so, okay. What else do you have in common? All right, well, you both can feel. A dog can feel, loves it when you pet it. What else do you have in common? Well, you can both taste. I know that they can taste because when you put out the dry food and then you put out the wet food, it's like, All right, so they also have the sense, they can hear just like you. They can smell just like you can to a greater degree. But so there are some commonalities. Now, on the other hand, for me or any person to ever make the statement or come to the conclusion that you and I are somehow equal with an animal is a far cry in the wrong direction. Wouldn't you agree? Because, Pastor Joe, what are you talking about? Because, see, you are far superior than an animal. You have a platform of advantageousness. If I think I just made up that word, but you have an advantage on the animals. What are you talking? Okay. Let's just talk biologically. How about that? Did you know that you have two frontal lobes that are greater in superiority? That's the right word, right? To any other creature that walks the face of biologically you are greater. In fact, these two frontal lobes are what give you and I the advantage to rule and dominate here on the earth. Now that being said, biologically, how many realize today that you are also spiritually dominant to animals? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, it says that when God made man, he breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life. You have been made in the image of God. You are a living, breathing spirit. You will live forever, and you will either spend eternity in heaven or hell, which we'll talk about later, but you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. You are far superior, you are far above, you are far beyond an animal ever will be. And yet, what's so interesting is that Jude comes along here in verse number 19, and he describes these people as being people who live life out like animals. Now, I know it's a little bit quiet here, so let me go on a little bit further. You see, an animal is subject to his senses and instincts. He can go no further. He is subject only to his senses, to what he smells, to what he sees, to what he hears, to what he feels, the instincts that he was born with, and he can go no further. You might be able to teach him a few tricks, but that's as far as it goes. You can never teach a dog 2 + 2 = 4. That's a mental advantage. He'll never do multiplication. He'll never do division. He'll never do calculus. All right. Now, spiritually speaking, a dog will never know the difference between good and evil. You know the difference between good and evil. You have the ability. You have a conscience, the Bible says. And whenever you violate your conscience kind of bothers you. It convicts you so that in the next time that situation comes up, hopefully you will choose a different direction. See, you are so far beyond, and yet people will subject themselves, Jude says here, to just simply living by their senses and instinct. Now, I wanted to do this with you. I happen to be a dog lover. When my wife and I got married, we purchased a beautiful Weimaraner. I know I'm sorry to bring him up because he died at the age of 3 of cancer, and that was a heartbreak in itself. But he was a beautiful, beautiful dog. Beautiful. Full, purebred. I mean, just beautiful. But he was still a dog. As much money as we spent on him and as beautiful he was and as purebred as he was still a dog, and he got into everything. He destroyed my lawn. He dug holes on my fence. He chewed up my AC unit outside. Right? He was still a dog. All right. And I remember this has happened on a couple occasions. I'm sorry, honey. I'm gonna use something that you did here. But you said you were gonna be here tonight. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So. Anyways, I remember this happened on a couple occasions. I'd be watching TV or I'd be in a different room or something. All of a sudden, I hear my wife, Jake, stop it right now. Start banging on the sliding glass door. Jake, knock it off right now. Stop it. And I went running over like, oh, my gosh, what has my dog got into this time? Only to come around the corner. Now, warning, this next part is going to be mature. Rated information. Anyways, only come around the corner and find my dog laying on his back with one leg up, licking himself. Come on, how many of you have ever owned a dog before? All right, so you know exactly what I'm talking about, all right? And I come around the corner, and I'm getting like, what has he gotten himself into? And he's just, my wife hates it. She thinks it is the most disgusting thing. But I'm like, babe, that's a dog. That's what a dog does. I smell something. It sounds interesting. Let me lick it. Now you and I are like, ah! Why? Because you know better. Hello, somebody. You know better. All right? But here's the interesting thing is that people, in fact, the world, guys, and here's why I want to bring this up, because I want to help you cut through the bull. I want to help you cut through of what men present as glorious, of what men present as immortal, of what men present as, if you really want to talk about what it is, it's really a carnal, fleshly lifestyle, a lifestyle that is after nothing more but then to gratify the bodily senses, gratify the instincts. You are not an animal. God created you to be so much more. And so today, listen. Let's understand and let's cut through the bull. Now, let me just read to you the word sensual out of the dictionary. This is what it means. It means pertaining to, inclined to, or preoccupied with the gratification of the senses or appetites. Carnal, fleshly. Second definition, lacking in moral restraints, lewd, unchaste. Arousing or exciting the senses or appetites. Worldly, materialistic, irreligious. Of or pertaining to the senses or physical sensation, the sensory mechanisms. I forgot her name, Miley Cyrus up doing what she's doing? She's just simply giving place to her senses, to her bodily feelings, to do what she, how can a 18, 19, how old is she, 20 years old, get up there and be twerking on front of the stage? I wish I brought the picture with you of the Smith family as they were watching this go on. Each one of them, his son, his daughter, himself, they all had a face of horror, a different face of horror. The son was like, the mom was like, the daughter was like, you know, they all had it. Now listen, if you go so far that the world is in awe of your carnality, wow. Oh, I thought they put it up. If you go so far, and so, let me tell you a statement that Brother Hagin made once. He said this. You know, when a Christian sins, what really happens is that the Christian lays down and lets its body, its flesh, do what it wants to do. I remember the first time I heard that, it kind of scared me, because all of a sudden I realized, kind of like what we talked about, either I'm responsible. I'm responsible. I made the decision to get out of the way and let my flesh do what it wanted to do. And when I begin to get a true picture of what this is all about, I realize, man, I don't want to be an animal. I want to be everything that God's called me to be. I want to do everything that God, I don't want to settle for less. All right, so today what I want to do is I want to talk to you a little bit about what you actually are. All right, you are not an animal. You are, number one, God's workmanship. You are not an animal today. You are, number one, you are God's workmanship. And if you look back at verse number 19, it says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit, capital S, talking about the Holy Spirit. But you today, if you are a child of God, if you are born again, you have the Spirit. And you are God's workmanship. God has, the Bible says, when you said yes to Jesus and you gave him all of your heart and you gave him all of your life, the Bible says a miracle took place. God left wherever he was and he came and he made his residence on the inside of you. He made you a new person. He put you together on the inside. I love the verse because it says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I've come to realize that that's not talking about the outside. That's also talking about the inside. And with as much detail and as much care and as much fear and as much skill as God took to put together your outside, he did the same when he put together your inside. And you've got to understand today that you are a whole new kind of being walking the face of the earth. You are nothing like the world. Listen, that's why when you go ahead and you do sin and you do make mistakes, it doesn't fit with you. Why? Because you're not made for that no more. It doesn't jive with you. It feels ugly. It's nasty. You're ashamed. You want why? Because you have a real, I love what Pastor Jim said, you have a real relationship with God and you're not made for that no more. So knock it off. You are God's workmanship. I want to take you now to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see this in verses. Actually, I'm going to read to you a few verses. Let's start with verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. I love how the Bible describes the process here of what's taken place. This has actually been one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I can't say that I have a favorite because there are just so many good things in the Word of God. But this has definitely been one that I have always enjoyed. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, "And you he made alive, who were," past tense, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others," people deserving of God's wrath, in other words, "but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together, with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You are God's workmanship. You have been created for good works. You are not an instrument of evil longer. You're not an instrument of the devil. You're not a child of the wicked one longer. You are God's workmanship. You have God's very DNA on the inside of you. You need to get a whole new picture of who you really are in Christ Jesus. Again, so you can live the way he designed for you to live, on a whole nother plane, in a whole nother place. You've got to recognize it. I recently told the youth this story. It was a story about an eagle. And this eagle, he was in his egg before he hatched. The mother took a fly to go get some food. And when she did, the egg fell to the ground. The egg rolled down the mountain, and a farmer found the egg. The farmer, feeling bad for the egg, wanted to make sure that whatever kind of bird was on the inside hatched and was healthy, took the egg back, gave it to his chickens to nurture and to care for. So the mama chicken did what she usually did, and sure enough, one day the eagle egg hatched, and out came an eagle. And so the eagle lived with the chickens, following after mama chicken, copying what all the other chickens did. And one day a naturalist showed up to the farm, watching the chickens come out of the barn. And as they did, all of a sudden, here came this awkward, large bird in line with all the other chickens. And the person thought to themselves, "Oh my God, what has happened? That's an eagle. That's not a chicken." So curious, he went up to the farmer and he began to ask, "What has happened here? What is going on? Because I don't even know how to." Whoa! And the farmer said, "Oh, it's a chicken. No. I'm sure that's an eagle. No. I know it's an eagle, but technically it's a chicken because it's a chicken." So the naturalist said, "Do you mind if I go in and I check this out?" And he said, "Sure, why not? Go ahead." So the naturalist goes outside into the farmyard in there and grabs the eagle and puts the eagle up on his arm, and he says with a great loud voice, "Thou art an eagle. Thou art supposed to soar the skies. Come on, jump and fly." The eagle looked at him, looked back at the cheese on the ground, jumped down and went back to pecking the ground like a chicken. The farmer said, "I told you he's a chicken." No, he's an eagle. Give me some time and let me think about this." So the naturalist goes home, comes back the next day. "I got an idea. You mind if I go into the farmyard one more time?" He says, sure, why not?" So he takes the eagle and he sets the eagle on top of the barn house. And he says to the eagle, he shouts out loud, "Thou art an eagle. Thou art supposed to soar and own the sky. Jump and fly." The eagle, again, looked at the naturalist, looked at the farmer, looked at mama chicken, and jumped back down, went back to being like a chicken. So then he said, "I told you he's a chicken." "No, he's not a chicken. give me one more day. Let me think about this. So the naturalist goes away, comes back the next day and says, you mind if I take you on a little trip? He says, fine. Can the eagle come? You mean the chicken? No, the whatever. So he takes the farmer, he takes the eagle, and he climbs the mountain. And he sets the eagle up on top of a high rock. Barnyard no longer in sight. Other chickens no longer in sight. Cheese on the ground no longer in sight. And the naturalist declares once again, thou art an eagle. You are supposed to fly and own the sky. And as the eagle peered out over the great vast expanse, he saw another eagle flying in the sunset. And all of a sudden, on the inside, he began to find strength come up in his shoulders and in his wings. All of a sudden, the need to begin to rise up with his wings and to begin to flap. And the eagle jumped off, and the eagle soared and became what he was meant to be. But you see, the eagle had to have the right picture of himself. Do you guys understand the whole point of the story? The eagle had to have the correct picture of himself. He could not see himself as a chicken. He had to get out of that environment. He had to get out of that place. He had to get around somebody who was going to become an eagle. And that's what we're trying to do today. We're trying to say that, hey, you are the workmanship of God. You need to see yourself the right way so that you can operate the way that God's called you to operate. You are God's workmanship. I love this verse. I'm just going to quote it to you. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And me, I know in my life, I've always used that verse as a verse to kind of get myself out of fear when I've been afraid. I remember, I mean, this is Halloween time. I remember the last time I saw a horror movie was with Pastor Luke. It was Pastor Luke's idea, and he ruined me for the next 2 or 3 nights. Actually, last time I saw a horror movie was The Blair Witch Project. That was your fault, dude. You know it was. I might speed on the freeway. You love the horror movies. No, just get on. Just get on. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. But as a child growing up, there I was in my bed. I wanted to go to sleep. I hated being afraid. I hated wondering, what's that scratching on my window? God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, as an encouragement to get me out of fear. But then I realized something as I looked at that verse. What the Bible actually says right there is that God has not given you a spirit. Remember we said you are a spirit? God has not made you a spirit of fear, but God has made you a person of power, a person of love, and a person of a sound mind. Listen today, you ought to be operating in the power of God. You ought to be operating today in the love of God. You ought to be operating today in soundness and clarity of mind by the Holy Spirit and His peace. That's who God's made you to be. And if you'll just begin to look down on the inside, and listen, this is not some message that you have the power within yourself. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God lives on the inside of you. He's made you a certain way. And if you'll see yourself the right way, you'll end up where God wants you to end up. All right, so you're not an animal. You are number two today. You are the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21 says this, just a few pages to the left there in your Bible. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21 says, For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was made, Jesus didn't commit sin. Jesus was made sin for you and for me that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, today you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Pastor Joe, what does that mean? You are the rightness of God in Christ Jesus. Let me do this one first. Maybe I got a little bit ahead of myself. You have, in other words, right standing with God. Today, you have right standing with God. God does not see you as a screw-up, as a sinner, as somebody who's in a place of conflict with him, a place of discrepancy with him, a place of clashing with him. God sees you in right standing with him. See, before you got saved, the Bible says that we were not in right standing with God. We just read it. We were people deserving of God's wrath. The Bible says that we were in conflict with God. The Bible even goes as far as to say, you know what? You and I were enemies of God. But now, because Jesus was made sin on our behalf, we become the righteousness of God. We have right standing with him. There's no more conflict. There's no more enmity. There's no more clashing. There's no more discrepancy between you and God. So listen, today, here's the point. You need to get rid of the guilty conscience that you have. You need to let the past be the past. Listen, if you ask God to forgive you, then the past is the past. The Bible says that he will remember your lawless deeds no more. He put them in the sea of forgetfulness. They are done. They are gone. And you need to get outside, get out from underneath that idea that you're some ugly sinner who God is done with. You have a future and you have a hope because, listen, here's the bottom line. The blood of Jesus was enough. The blood of Jesus was enough, past, present, and future sins. And you need to see yourself as the righteousness, the rightness, in right standing with God today. No more guilt, no more shame. The past is the past. You have a bright future and a bright home. Now, does that give you an excuse to go out and continue in sin? Absolutely not. But the point of this, the power in what God has done is he's removed, you know, like the song we sang today, now nothing is holding me back from you. Nothing. Nothing's holding you back from what God has for you. Yeah, I know the sin was ugly. I know the sin was repetitive. I know the sin, nothing's holding you back. If you'll, from your heart, you'll confess. The Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Nothing holding you back anymore. That's why the Bible can declare, and we said it in the other song just before that, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from a guilty conscience. Freedom from agitating, these bothersome, these constant, and really by which you continue in sin. You want to know why you continue in sin? Because you've not seen yourself as the rightness of God. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, all right? So you're not an animal, number one. You are God's workmanship. You're not an animal. Number two, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And number three, you are a dwelling place of God. You are a dwelling place of God. If you go back to Jude, we'll finish with actually maybe one other verse after this. But Jude chapter 19, it says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you have the Spirit. You are a dwelling place of God. Listen, today I have to say, I'm so thankful that God made a way that he would move out of temples, he would move out of tents, he would move out from behind that veil, the veil that, by the way, only the high priest was able to enter in, and him only once a year. He, because of the blood of Jesus, because of what Jesus accomplished, that veil was torn in two. It was signifying that God was moving out of temples, God was moving out of tents, and he was moving into the hearts of mankind. No longer separated, where the sin of Adam and Eve had caused separation, had caused a great breach between man and God. Now, by the one man, Jesus Christ, you and I could be united once again. And I don't know if you realize this today, but he makes all the difference. Listen, whether or not you get the $2,000 check in the mail, like Angelina said, I would love the $2,000 check. Maybe I need to pray some more with Angelina. I don't know. But whether you get that or not, listen, what really makes the difference in life is that you have a relationship with God, a living, breathing, walking, talking connection with God, which nobody else was able to have under the old covenant. Now in Jesus Christ, you can have the very presence of God on the inside of you, living in your heart everywhere that you go. Just like the other song that we sing, the song Wake, his love, how does it go? His love is beside me, inside of me, it's shining everywhere I go. I don't remember. Anyways, I know I said it really fast because I couldn't remember. But here's the point. God is on the inside of you everywhere that you go. That's why the Bible can declare, and if you guys just pop it up, 1 John 4:4 says this, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. See, in and of yourself, you might not have the strength. You might not have the wits. You might not have the education. You might not have, I don't know. But because God lives on the inside of you, you can overcome. You can be victorious. You can be everything that God's called you to be. You can do everything that God's called you to do. You can make it. There's a future for you. There is a tomorrow for you. There is a hope for you just because he lives, and he doesn't just live somewhere up in heaven and we're down here on the earth. He lives on the inside. He lives on the inside, and if you'll just wait upon the Lord, the Bible says that you'll renew your strength. You'll mount up with wings like eagles. You'll run and not grow weary. You'll walk and you will not faint. Because God now lives on the inside. You are a dwelling place of God. No more loneliness. No, God lives on the inside. You are a dwelling place of God. So today, one more time, you're not an animal. I'm sure you don't want to be either. So don't act like one. But you are the work. You are God's workmanship. Number two, you're the righteousness of God. And number three, you are a dwelling place of God. If you got something good from God's word, you can go ahead and give him a great big praise.